Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. Oh, my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
Well, good morning, everyone, and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we come together, Father, we can share your word with others. Be supportive one to another. And Father, help us this morning by opening our hearts and minds to be receptive to your word. Walk with us, hold us by your hand, Father. Give us all of our needs that we have in our life, Father. Because we know that you are all-powerful, all-knowing. Now, Father, help us to praise the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the one that gave his life so that we could have life eternal. Be with us now, Father, throughout the remainder of the service this morning, and we ask all of this in that sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to get Brother Lee up here and see what God has put on his heart this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Morning, Keith. How are you today? Right. So initially, started out wanting to talk about some of the parables that Christ talked about, but that kind of got changed at the last minute. So one of my stated things I like to talk about is the end times. Because that's where we're at. I like to study and read about the end times, and then also like to study and talk about, you know, some of the false teachings and things that go on in the church, not necessarily this church, but the church as a whole, and some of the bad things that people say. And then on top of that, you combine the two and you see a little bit of the devil coming into the church and some of the things that they're talking about. in the church and just actually going right back to the devil. So I decided that we're going to read from Matthew chapter 16. And another thing that I don't think the church as a whole, not necessarily this church, but the church as a whole does is read the Gospels enough, you know, the actual words of Christ. And whenever they do, they typically take them out of context and put their own little spin on them. So chapter 16 of Matthew, it actually combines all these little things that we're going to talk about, combines them all into one chapter. And we'll want to discuss it through that, and then we'll read it, and then we'll back up and see how some of these things have been taking place. All right, Matthew chapter 16. And this chapter 16 starts immediately after the feeding of the 4,000, by the way. Because that's, when we get into it, you'll see that that actually makes a difference. Okay. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red. O Lord, O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgot to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? But ye not understand yet, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, or how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up. How is it that ye do not understand that I take it not, that I speak it not to you concerning the bread, that ye should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, by whom ye say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that Jesus was the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the entire world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Yeah. Now let's go back to the beginning of it. So the Pharisees and Sadducees came. They were trying to tempt Christ to get him to show them some signs that he actually was the Christ from heaven. And he answered them and said, you know, gives them the signs, talks to them, you know, that you can see what's going on around you, but you still don't see what's going on around you, basically. They can tell the weather. They can tell if it's sunny or cloudy out, but they can't and know that it's going to rain. But if, you know, the sun sets at a certain point, they can't. All right. And he lets them know that, you know, only a wicked and an adulterous generation is going to be looking for a sign. And then he gives them the sign of Jonah. And if we go back and read Jonah, we know that Jonah was in the well for 3 days and three nights. And that's for, you know, later on in the thing here, he talks about, you know, being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But more importantly, in today's world, we got a lot of the Sadducees and Pharisees out there, particularly the Pharisees. Coming around spreading, I shouldn't say false rumors, but spreading a false gospel. You got one group over here saying one thing, and then you got another group over here saying another thing. And the pastors talk about it many times, you know, all the different denominations. And then on top of that, you throw in Catholicism on top of it, which just screws the whole mess up. And you got a lot of people out there. I mean, a lot of people out there that just throw this down because there's so much garbage out there. They don't know what to believe, you know, because you got the Pope over here saying that he's going to bless aliens and it's okay to be queer and all this stuff. And then you got this guy over here saying absolute 100% opposite thing. And then you got this group over here saying, yeah, maybe, yeah. You know, he's hawing around, you know, because it's the Pope. Well, you know, he's head of the church, so they say. So whatever he says must be true, but this guy says it's not. So now you got everybody just jumbled up. And I've said multiple times, read the book. This is the word. No matter what the Pope says, no matter what some preacher in Texas says, no matter what, this is the word, and you go by what this is, contrary to what anybody else may say. And I've said many times, don't only read the Bible, study the Bible, because once you start studying it, you'll see that the vast majority of the garbage out there is plainly wrote out. And you study it, and you get the more in-depth understanding of what they're truly talking about, and then you can move on from there. And then you... And not only that, but it builds your faith so much more. And then, again, the next thing he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the leaven that they're talking about is the false doctrine that they're spreading out there. And it only takes just a little bit of false doctrine to screw up the whole mess. And then whenever we get back towards the back of the Bible, you see... where Paul's talking about you know, got a little bit of leaven coming in. You got some of it coming in from the Judaizers wanting to push everybody back under the law, and then you got the Nicolaitans coming over there, which is more or less Gnostics, the Gnosticism trying to sneak its way into the church, and truly Gnosticism is big time in the church right now. A lot of people just don't realize this because they don't understand what Gnosticism is. But it's growing rampant in the church right now. And then it says, they reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. When was Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye little faith. It's a key phrase, because the vast majority of people today don't have a lot of faith. And you only gain faith by reading and understanding and praying and contrary to a lot of things that another bunch of people say out there, you know, if you're a Christian, all good things are going to come to you. You know, you're going to become a millionaire. Everything's glorious in your world if you're a Christian. That's not what this says. It's just the opposite, actually. You know, you're going to have a lot of bad things coming to you. You know, pick up your cross. That's literally what it's meaning. Deny life. Deny the world. Pick up your cross. Die daily for Christ, and, you know, you don't have bad things coming to you. And like the old adage says, what don't kill you makes you stronger. That's a very true statement, because everything that happens to you, you start to build your faith up just a little bit more. And then once your faith's built up, God throws something else at you. In order to build something, you got to tear it down, get rid of all that old stuff. The only way you can get rid of that old stuff is to tear it down. Tear it down and then start building up and then start building up that faith. And the more bad things happen to you, it don't necessarily have to be real bad. I mean, just a lot of times it's just psychologically bad. You know what I'm saying? You think it's bad, but everybody else in the world looks like, nah, that ain't bad. That ain't nothing. But because of all the other pressures in the world, it's, you know, you may lose your job, for example. Or you get laid off, or, I mean, it could be any number of things. That's a bad thing to you, rest of work, or less. You know? If you're sitting there figuring out how you're going to pay your mortgage or buy food for your kids or whatever the case may be, so at that particular moment, you're in the pit, you know what I'm saying? And the more you have faith, the more you understand that God's going to get you pulled out of there. And once he does, and your faith is just one step level higher, and you just keep doing that. That's why, you know, salvation is not an instantaneous thing. It takes a whole lifetime for salvation, and you keep building on it on a daily basis through all those things. So, oh, ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not remember? Do you not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets were picked up, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? And how is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware, but the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And again, that goes right back to what I was just saying. You know, you got all these prosperity gospel preachers out there saying you're going to have all this good stuff. That's the bad leaven that they're spreading. They're spreading that you're going to be a good person. You know, if you're a good person, good things are going to happen to you. If you're a good Christian, good things are going to happen to you. I'm not saying the good things won't happen to you. Right, yeah, all that stuff. You don't need none of that stuff. You know, all you need to do is be a good person. That's right. You just go to church, you know, throw out some money in front of the pulpit, you know. I can't remember the guy's name. Cleflo Dollar, as a matter of fact. You know, come up there and throw money in front of the pulpit, thousands of dollars up there, and every one of them thought they were going to heaven because they was out there throwing all kinds of money on the pulpit. But at any rate, so just beware. key to it is to be aware that there is false teachers out there. And honestly, it's been my experience, and not just talking about the Bible at this point, but it's been my experience, if somebody's a real smooth talker, he's lying to you. You take somebody like me, I can't talk worth crap. I'm just not a speaker. I'm not a public speaker at all. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and say that I may not say something wrong at some point, but I'm not lying to you. I may be wrong, but it's not because I'm lying to you. It's because I may have a misunderstanding at that particular moment in time. But I'm not going to lie to you. A good prime example. We just had a president. Actually, just had two presidents. One of them was a terrible president that everybody thought was great because he was a good speaker. And then we had another one that was a fairly decent president, could speak with the crowd, and everybody hated him. And then you got an idiot in there now that can't do either one. So, but I'm not going to get into that. That's just leave politics out of the church. But nonetheless, you see my point. You know, don't necessarily go behind a good speaker just because they can speak. And I'll give you another example that is part of the church. Joel Osteen, for example. He's a very charismatic speaker. He truly is. But that don't necessarily mean what he's saying is the truth. Just because somebody can speak very well doesn't mean that he's telling you the truth. And we can go back in time. Moses couldn't speak either. But you see what he did, you know. He spread the word, he spread the truth, but he had to use the voice of Aaron because Aaron was more articulate than he was. Then understood they how that he bade them not be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, so we're going to stop right there. And this is where the studying part comes in. Okay? Caesarea of Philippi is an important location, and I'm going to get into that a little bit more when we get into what Christ was saying over here on the other side, because it's very important into the understanding of what we're going to get into in just a second. But Caesarea Philippi is at the base of Mount Hermon. It's literally at the base of Mount Hermon. And I'll get into a little bit more of the significance of that in just a minute, but that it's important to understand where they are in context of what he's saying, because it makes a difference in how you would read what he's actually saying. Because if you don't understand where they are, you can very easily go off on the sidetrack. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, or Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever shall bind on earth shall shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay. Now, the Catholic Church says this right here, proof of them, for them to say that Peter was the first pope. That's literally what they say. Peter's the first pope, and they use this verse right here to back it up. Okay? Now, let's get stopped for just a second here, and I'll give you a little bit of history background, because, like I say, it's important to understand where they're at to get the full context of what they're talking about. Okay? So they're at the base of Mount Hermon. It's at Caesarea Philippi. And at the base of this, there's a big spring that comes out. And that's actually the start of the Jordan River, by the way. It comes out of the base of Mount Hermon. There's a, you know, the water mounts off, the melts off and the snow caps and comes through crevices and whatnot to the mountain. And it comes out at the face of Mount Hermon. There's a great big cave there. Okay. Where all this water comes out of a cave. Well, in Isaiah, so we know we can trace it all the way back to Isaiah, which was, what, 600 years before Christ. We can trace it back at least that far, because he's talking about the same place, Caesarea Philippi. Probably a different name at that point, but it's still the same place. And there's a temple inside this cave. Okay? It's a pagan temple to the god Pan. Okay? And Pan is supposedly one of the oldest, one of the original gods for the pagan people. And if you take it back even further, when you go all the way back to Genesis, it talks about the fallen angels coming down and tempting the women and marrying the women and having the kids, and which created the whole flood scenario. Well, Mount Hermon is where they supposedly came down and landed at. Where they made their little pact to do whatever it is that they were going to do. You know, that's where they made their ultimate pact, was there on Mount Hermon. So, excuse me. Pan, if you don't know who Pan is, that's a half goat, half man. And he's the one that, you know, goes around with the flute, you know. In more recent times, he's the Pied Piper, the one that goes around with a flute, you know, trying to get all the kids and all this kind of stuff. There's a lot of truth to that. But you got Big Pan, which is the god of the earth, you know, the planting, the pastures, which they say that the word pastor actually came from Pan and all that stuff as well. But, you know, he's the god of the shepherds and all this kind of stuff. Basically all the earthly type things. But at any rate, moving on a few thousand years, or about 1,000 years, then you had this group called the Templars. I'm sure everybody's heard of the Templars. The Pope said created the Templars to take the travelers that were going to Jerusalem, you know, to be their guards, and then they set up a camp there in Jerusalem and all that stuff. But I ain't gonna get into all that mess. At any rate, they started worshiping a god called Baphomet. Baphomet is half goat, half man, both male and female, which theoretically is what Pan was. But that gets into the whole different, when you start getting into the whole the homosexuality thing, the duality crap, all the stuff that they're pushing nowadays, that's all Baphomet stuff there. But both the Templars and the Pope are tied directly. And I'm not saying the whole Catholic Church as a whole, because I'm not even going to say that your normal Catholic sitting in Catholic Mass right now believes in Pan or Baphomet or anything like that. What I am saying is the hierarchy, the Pope and all them, they honestly do. They're evil people. Popes from antiquity have been evil, every one of them. They're very, very evil. And all you can go back and read history and see that they were very, very evil people, all of them. So tie that to the Baphomet thing. And then we think modern-day people associate Baphomet with Satan. Or not necessarily Satan, but Satan worshipers and things of that nature. So you start putting all this stuff together, and then when you start reading this here, he's literally in front of this cave. It's where this conversation is taking place. He's literally, and I forgot to mention, they also, because that was Pan's cave, they said that was the entrance to hell, or Hades. So now, and it's talking about the gates of hell there, and it's talking about the rock, which would be the rock face, okay? But that's not the rock that Christ is talking about. The rock that Christ is talking about is the foundation of your faith. He's not calling Peter the rock for the church. He's talking about you. You got to build your foundation on a rock. You know, that's said in a few chapters earlier in Matthew. You know, you don't build your house on sand. You build it on a firm foundation on rock, you know, so it won't fall down in bad times. And that's literally what he's getting at. He's building his church on a solid foundation based off the fact that he is the Christ. And that's the foundation of the church. All churches believe that Christ is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. And that's literally the rock that they're talking about there. That's the foundation of our religion, not Peter being the founding father of the church, of the Catholic Church. Okay, but that's what they say. The Catholic Church didn't even exist until 360 AD, 360 years after crucifixion. So several years after Peter had died. Okay, so saying that Peter is the first pope, that's nonsense. And they push this stuff to the day, and many people to this day believe me. But that's not what this passage is saying. It's saying that Christ, being God, being the Son of God, knowing that, and that God told you that, and put that into you through faith, is the foundation of the church. That's literally what they're saying. Does that make sense? So, and then it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's talking about two different things. The literal gates of hell that he's standing right next to, so that had some significant meaning to them while they were standing there, because they knew what was there. And they knew the stories about the Mount Hermon stuff from antiquity. They knew that as well. They knew where they were at. And by the way, Mount Hermon is also the point of the transfiguration where you've seen Moses and Elijah with Christ. It was also on Mount Hermon. So all this stuff takes place. He's taken the fight straight to Satan. And he's doing it on his ground, because that's supposedly Satan's ground. And Christ is going there, and he's literally starting his church right there on his ground. So that changes the whole perception, the whole meaning of what they're saying there. A lot of people don't realize that. He's going to his center, his seat, his place, you know, on earth that he calls his home, and he's going there, and Christ is starting to search at that particular spot. And that takes a whole new meaning to what they're actually talking about. And you only find that if you actually study. Because if you just read it, you just kind of skip over all that part of it. But it's very significant. It is. It's very significant in the fact that, you know, the world as a whole was given to Satan at the fall. You know, he is the God of this world. It's his. And we're fighting to take it back. And that's what Christ was doing. He literally went to the throne, so to speak, of Satan and saying, hey, I'm here. I'm taking over. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And the reason for that, he didn't want people to come to him for false reasons. He didn't want them to come to him just because. He wanted them to come to him through revelation through God. He wanted them to know, because it tells us in here that the Father gives to the Son, each individual. So everybody that comes to Christ was given to him by the Father. That's why a lot of people will never see Christ, honestly. And that gets into some dispensation with some other stuff, but I'm not going to get into all that kind of crap right now. But, you know, everybody is given to him. From the beginning, you know, from the beginning, he knew he had these people. Now, it's your choice. It's still your choice. You can choose not to. And he will knock on everybody's doors. But there's just only a certain ones that this is going to make it, and that's just a fact of life, because some people are going to turn him down. Some people, like in one of the parables, some people will come to him, be real, real fervent for him for just a little bit, and then in that first little test that they get, that we was talking about earlier, the first little thing, that bad thing happens to them, they go right back. They go back to their old wicked ways. Instead of building up their faith, it literally tears them down, because, you know, to build something new, you got to tear down the old. And when you tore down the old, there was nothing there. They were on the rocks, so to speak. So they couldn't gain any any footing. And then, let's see, from that time forth, Jesus showed unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and raised again on the third day. So, from that point on, he's literally telling his disciples, explaining to his disciples, which we learn later on that they never fully understood or got a grasp of what he was saying. But he was telling them on a regular basis, hey, this is what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be persecuted, and I'm going to be killed. But they just didn't fully grasp the concept. And then, because I'm assuming, and I hate to assume, but I'm assuming they were, in their mind, they were saying, yeah, he is Christ, he's the Son of God, then how are we going to kill him? Or why would he even let them kill him? And I'm thinking that's probably what was going through their minds, because then, and I say that because the very next verse is talking about, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be unto thee. So Peter's literally saying, this ain't going to happen to you. It can't happen to you. You're the Son of God. And then Christ comes right back and rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that's a strong statement as well. Don't necessarily think that because something is happening that it's not from God, even a bad thing. Again, I keep stressing the bad stuff, but it's truth. Even when something bad happens to you, it may be from God. Most likely is, and it's to build you up. Not everything, you know. Certainly not everything, because God's not going to hurt you. He's not going to let anything hurt you, but he's definitely going to let you fall down so he can pick you back up. And every time he picks you back up, it just builds you a little stronger. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the key thing there is to deny himself. Whatever it is that you have an issue with, you need to start denying yourself of those things. That way you can start building yourself up. You know, I've been talking to a young fellow that's a drug addict, okay? I'm trying to work him and get him off the drugs. We all know that you can't just stop drugs on an instant unless, you know, your body just can't take it, unless you're physically in a hospital, you know, where they can start pumping people with all kinds of other crap, your hearts just stop and all kinds of other weird things that happen to you when you start pulling people off of something that they're addicted to. At any rate, I've been talking to this young fellow trying to get him off of drugs, and slowly but surely, and reading the Bible with him, and slowly but surely, we're getting completely off all the hard stuff right now. He was all on meth and cocaine and LSD and all kinds of stuff. He was a mess. And over the course of a few months now, got him off all the hard stuff, you know, working on him, getting him off the ones that they say are legal that are technically not, you know, get him off of that crap, and he'll be good to go. But everything is slow, it's progressive, and that's just like, you know, with us, we learn on a daily basis. I know I learned something today. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. That is a very, very key statement, particularly in the times that we're coming into right now. One of the things that we as the church and we as Christians need to be aware of, and we need to follow and keep pushing, is the Word of God. It's more and more and more, it gets more and more restrictive. You get more and more feedback, negative feedback. You get more and more push it away. You know, a lot of times, I can't count how many times I've been kicked off of Facebook by just posting the Bible verse. I mean, seriously, I've spent more time off of Facebook than I do on. And the vast majority of the time, it's something that I said, I literally posted a verse straight out of the Bible and get kicked off for 30 days. I mean, it happens regularly. So all those kinds of things, we need to keep pushing. We need to have our faith at such a point to wherever they start the persecution, the real persecution. Right now it's just kind of verbal persecution. But whenever they start the real persecution, it's chopping people's heads off and putting you in jail and all this kind of stuff, that you can stand firm in your faith. You know, because at that point, it's going to be real easy to turn from your faith. Mm-hmm. Are you going to starve to death, or are you going to take the mark? You're going to be hungry for a few days, maybe die, and then spend eternity in heaven? Or am I going to take this mark, fill my belly up right now, and spend eternity in the lake of fire? I mean, that's literally the kinds of questions you're going to have to ask yourself. And when your belly starts churning, or your child's belly is sitting over there churning, you know, it makes it difficult. That's why you got to have good, strong, unshakable faith. And people say, well, that's not going to happen. Well, according to this book, it is. We need to have ourselves built on a strong foundation, built on that rock, so to speak, so we can move forward and maintain our love and trust and faith in Christ. Because otherwise, we're going to be in a world of hurt, an eternity of hurt, actually. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That gets back to the prosperity teachers and all that stuff. You know, you have all the money in the world, but if you give him your soul away, you get it. What good is it? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I don't want to step off the subject for just a second here. How many of y'all have seen some of the politicians, the vast majority of the actors and the so-called artists, music people, literally have heard them say that they gave their soul to the devil for 15 minutes of fame? I've heard several of them say. Matter of fact, Bob Dylan was on 60 Minutes, and he literally said it on 60 Minutes that he gave his soul to the devil for his 15 minutes of fame. He literally said it. You know? Katy Perry said the same thing. You know, several other actors, and I ain't going to get into all the names of them, but I mean, people you wouldn't think would do such a thing did, and they said they did. I don't know why anybody would say that they gave their soul to the devil if they didn't. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with all his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto thee, there shall be some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So ultimately he's talking about the rapture in verse 27 and in verse 28. He's literally talking about John. And whenever John, because John actually did see the kingdom of heaven. That's where the whole book of Revelation comes from. And that's what he was talking about there. But John wrote the book of Revelation. I mean, John was the only one that didn't die a martyr's death. While he was in prison, John actually, they say it was at the Isle of Patmos, where he actually got the visions of Revelation. You know, he was taken up in the spirit and seeing the kingdom of heaven. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and close. Again, the key to all this is to maintain your faith, read the Bible daily, study the Bible. And when you see a word that you don't know what it means, look it up. And I will say this, whenever you look something up, stay as far away from Google as you can possibly stay away from. Go to some other place. You know, there's all kinds of Bible websites out there. Because whenever you get into Google and you start looking at stuff, they're going to take you off out of the left field, because the last thing that the people of Google want is for you to be reading this book. And contrary to popular belief, Google is not a benevolent website. Right. I'm going to close there. Turn it back over to the pastor. Thank you. Have a good day.
Well, thank you, Brother Dennis, for sharing what's on your heart and in your mind with us this day. All right. You know, we are living in the last of the last days. Not going to be long until the Lord Jesus Christ is coming after his church. We need to be praying for all of mankind to be ready for that day. For when he comes and calls his church out of this land, they'll be ready to go and spend eternity with him instead of living the ways of this world. Now remember, too, God willing, we can all be together again this evening, back into his word, when Pastor Kenny will be sharing with us what's on his mind and his heart, what God has given him for this day. All right. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we come to a close for this time, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we are thankful that we have your guide to our lives, showing us a way, Father, to live so that we can make life eternal with the Lord Jesus Christ and not be lost, Father, and have to go and spend eternity in that lake of fire. And Father, we ask you to help us here to build this church back up, Father, and to get it going here in this county. We're praying for a revival, Father, to hit this county, to hit this state and this country, so that we once again can have the Lord Jesus Christ back into the places he's been taken out of. And our churches, Father, repenting for their weakness, their stumbling, their inabilities, to repent of those things and turn back to teaching the Word of God as it is written, walking with and in the Holy Spirit, so that they can have the glory of the Lord in our lives, to reach out and to teach others, and to walk with the power that God has given unto his men that he has called into the ministry. Now, Father, your saints, wherever they are in the world, we ask the Holy Spirit to keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. Jerusalem and Israel, we pray for peace for them, because, Father, we know that as of this time, they have very little peace. But even more than that, Father, we pray for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, so that one day Israel will be known as a land for Jesus. We know, Father, that you gave them that land, and it's to be their land throughout eternity. Now, Father, we've been adopted into your family, but we know that there's no difference now between us. We ask you, Father, at this time, as we call these names that's on our prayer list, that the Holy Spirit will see to their needs, whatever those needs are, whether they be physical, spiritual, or financial. And Father, this land, help us to return this land back upon the foundation in which it was founded, that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, touch these now. Kenny Powers, Dennis Lee, James Saylor, myself, my wife, their families. Father, we all stand in need of a healing touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need your hand upon us and our lives and our families, Father, to give us the right guidance, leading us in the right direction. Now, Amy's husband, Tom, Amy and Tom's young son, Jacob, Carrie Coates, Father, Dennis Breed and his wife, Tina, brothers in Christ, these all, Father, touch them in mighty and great ways, bringing about that which is needed in their lives. Pastor Randy Johnson, Church of God of Brandenburg, the Meade County General Baptist Church, the pastors there, Pastor Don Hilton, Pastor Alan Thomas, and Pastor Tony Galladay, Pastor Eric and his wife Jackie, that little full gospel Church of God there at Akron. These churches, Father, not only lighthouses, but make them a place of refuge to where the lost, walking in darkness, can go and find the light, and that light being Jesus. Keep them filled to overflowing, Father, with thy Holy Spirit. Use all these men, Father, in great and mighty ways. Bring them together in one mind and one accord, in the unity of thy word and of your church. Now, Father, for my three friends in Pakistan, Pastor Haroon Islam, Mr. Barak Meshai, Mr. Zephyrin Iron. Father, keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. For the Johnson family, Father, that whole family, they need to walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, work with them. Guide them. Bring them along the right way. Jimmy Emery, Sharon Mombillo and her mother, Sue and David, for Palin's Goodman, Kelly Smith and his wife, and for Karen. Father, these all stand in need of a healing touch. Touch them in a mighty and great way, Father, so that they'll know that it was your hand that touched them. And once again, Father, be with this place here. Help us to build. But build according to your will, your way, teaching your word in all truth. And we ask all of this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. And God bless. Have a great day now. Bye-bye.